Because we can't do kids' church, at least temporarily, because of this crazy virus, we're going to include in every service a brief 5-minute kids' message. And today, I have a prop that's going to help me. So, to the young people that are here, our children, what do I have up here? Imagine if we're about 4 feet higher, it would be a balance beam. Okay? So, Caden, how confident are you that you could walk across that balance beam? You want to give it a shot? Come on down. Not that hard, was it? Okay, which one of the other kids here do you think we should ask to try it? No, put your hand down there, buddy. Who else do you think?
Caleb.
Caleb. Come on down, Caleb. Okay, you can go back for a sec. Yep. Your turn, Caleb. Whoa. Good job, Caleb. In the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, there's a passage of scripture that talks about Jesus. And 6-7 months ago, we celebrated his birth. And we had a Christmas Eve service, and it was cold out and all of that. We've forgotten that because it's warm out now. But that baby grew up. But the baby didn't go from baby to adult. The baby grew up just like any other human being grew up. And the Gospel of Luke talks about Jesus as the perfect man, the perfect human being, that he was not just the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. And there's a passage of Scripture which, if I call upon a former Bible quizzer from Deposit, she might actually remember Luke 2:52. If I started it for her as a quotation completion. And Jesus increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. You did, except you were using the Living Bible translation. So, and Jesus increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and men. So there were four areas that he grew. Now, Kieran, come on down. Your turn. Just, you go ahead and walk it. There's nothing funny about it. Just, you can do it. Okay? Now, pause for a second. I'm going to stay 6 feet from you. Wouldn't it be weird if Kieran only increased physically, but he stayed a baby in terms of everything else? Wouldn't it be kind of weird? He'd be like the man-child. I mean, if he only increased physically, but he didn't increase in wisdom, what if I asked him to walk across and he doesn't know, no idea, has any idea at all what I'm saying? He just looks at me. Gaga. We'd like, Kurt and Kimberly, you may want to talk to your dad about this one. You know, something's not right. On the other hand, what if Kieran increased in wisdom, but he stayed the size of a baby, about 20 inches long? That would be kind of awkward too. But what if Kieran grew up to be this muscular, intelligent person, but like his father? But hopefully with the humility of his mother. But how awful would it be if he never grew spiritually? If he was strong in body and strong in mind, but never came to know Jesus, he would be out of balance. Or what if he was a spiritual giant, intellectual giant, physical giant, but every time he talked to somebody, it was gruff and alienating? What he needed to be, Jesus, to be the perfect man, is he had to be balanced, right? Thanks, buddy. You have a seat. Now, in the early church, after Pentecost, it said that the church gathered together and they devoted themselves to four things. What four things were they? To the fellowship, to prayer, to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, and to the breaking of bread. Now, what if the early church, all it did was devote itself to fellowship? That's all it was. All they did was just hang together. The fellowship would be very, very strong. But what about the other areas? What if they never prayed? That wouldn't be good, would it? What if they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread? And that's all they did. They would be enlarging their ministry, maybe, but they would be out of balance. We're living today in a time that it seems as if everybody is out of balance, or many people are out of balance. They're screaming from one side to the other. And as believers in Jesus Christ, it isn't just the way the church functions in four ways or that Jesus functions in four ways. God is calling us to live a life that is balanced. Sometimes it's easy to walk the balance beam. It's easy to tell what balance is. Sometimes, though, it's a little more challenging. Sometimes the road is a little broken up, a little warped, a little crooked, maybe a little harder to find balance. Caden, you want to give another shot? Nicely done. What do you think? You think Cameron wants to try it? I don't know. She want to give it a shot? You think so? Let's hear it for Cameron, huh? See what you think. Okay, what young person hasn't done it that would like to give it a shot? Would you stop that? Put their head down. Gracie, want to try? Come on down, Gracie. It's okay. It's okay. Now, Gracie, this time I want you to try one more time, and I'm going to do something different with you this time. Come on up. I want you to hold my arm. Hold my arm. Take your time. Take your time. Take your time. Good girl. You got it. She did it. In life, there's going to be those challenges that we're going to face where we have to try to find that balance. And we can't always do it on our own, nor do we have to. God has given us the scripture to guide us. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As I take a look at the word of God and I face a situation, the Bible says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Then you're going to be able to tell what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So as I spend time meditating on the Word of God, what happens is I begin to realize, oh, so Lord, I see the choices before me, and I'm saying, Lord, if I go that way, I'm going to go off. If I go this way, I'm going to go off. But if I take time, Lord, and I meditate on your Word, and I study the Word of God, the Word of God is one tool that God's given us. But He's also given us, remember with Gracie, when she walked there, what did I do? I came alongside. What did Jesus say when He was leaving His disciples? I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send another one just like me. The Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. Notice how Gracie was able to do that. She was able to walk down there because not only was there the Word, there was the Spirit of God carrying her. So young people, as you grow, you're going to face challenges. Some of them are going to be easy. Some are going to be more difficult. But if you look to God, look to His Word, rely on the Holy Spirit, you will be able to find the balance that you need to get to the other side. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, in light of that, that is going to tie in as an illustration to today's message. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that we're going to look at for a few moments. Thank you for the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The word of God that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work because the word of God is inspired, God-breathed. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know that some of you have not been able to make any of the drive-in services or perhaps not able to catch one of the live streams. But for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at what are the characteristics of a healthy family. Since the Bible refers to the church as God's household, God's family, those characteristics that make up a healthy family in the natural can often be applied to the spiritual, the family of God. And so we took a look at the fact that in a healthy family, they live together in unity, which means we all pull together, we were like-minded, share the same vision, the same values, we're going in the same direction. We care for one another, and nobody gets left out. But not only do we live in unity, we also honor the diversity. Look around. We've got no clones here. We have different people. We have different nationalities. We have different ethnicities. In our church, we have different colors. We have different socioeconomic status. We have different educations. But all of that together, God uses to bring his name glory. How hard is it to have unity when everyone is a clone? But for God to take differences and put them together in one body and mold them into his family, loving God and loving others, that is a tribute to his wisdom and grace. So in a healthy family, they live in unity, but they also honor diversity because healthy families recognize we don't want to pigeonhole people and stick them into a spot. Instead, we want to welcome what they bring to the table. No one here has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one here has an identical journey to anybody else's, but it is the coming together that allows us to see things in ourselves that need to change and allows us to use gifts to help others grow in the faith. And that brings us to the third characteristic, which is in a healthy family, everyone participates. Everybody pitches in. Everyone has a part to play to make that family healthy, but everyone also benefits from the family as well. It's not where only one or two benefit. The entire church benefits. Well, today I want to take a look at a fourth characteristic and take just a few moments on this to look with you. And the fourth characteristic is this, that in a healthy family, the church has both an inward and an outward focus. Both an inward and an outward focus. We talked about balance and the balance beam. In a healthy church, In a healthy family, there's an understanding that the family has needs and concerns, things that have to be addressed. And in a healthy family, they'll put forth the time, the attention, the energy, and resources necessary to make the family strong. They have an inward look. But a healthy family also recognizes that they're not in a vacuum, that their family is surrounded by other families in the community, other families in our world. And so a healthy family not only has an inward look, it has an outward look as well. Now, an unhealthy family, a family that's fallen off the balance beam like I did, falls on one side or the other. Some families are unhealthy because they become so self-focused and so self-absorbed that all that matters is the family and their needs. They're oblivious to the world around them, or they just neglect the world around them. It's almost as if the family has become an idol in and of itself. That's unhealthy. They've fallen off the balance beam. But some families are the other extreme, where they're just go, 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 and they're running around all the time, and the family simply becomes a dorm that people live in as roommates. When I was a pastor on staff in the 1980s, I remember getting in a conversation with the pastor, and he was commenting on a family in the church, and he was saying, boy, that family is a committed family. Boy, they love Jesus. And he said that because every time the doors were open, that family was in church. Didn't matter what the event was, they were going to be there. And they were involved with ministry after ministry after ministry. I mean, they were heavily involved. And so this pastor said, wow, that family's on fire for God. Now, I knew that family because this was a new pastor. I knew this family longer than he did. And I knew that what looked okay on the outside, the outward focus, wasn't matched with the inward focus. And I remember commenting to the pastor, I said, well, I was a young pastor. What did I know? I just went, blah. And I said, I don't agree with you. And yeah. And then we brought up another family that I knew. And I said, well, this other family, he goes, well, I don't know about them. They're not there every time the door's open. Well, see, this other family picked and chose which ministries God wanted them to be involved with. They weren't involved with everything. They had adequate time with their home and family and adequate time with the church. And so the pastor held up these two families and said, this one is not really committed to Jesus. This one's all out committed. And I looked at him, I said, I disagree with you. I said, I believe that this family over here, the one that was, in my opinion, balanced, was much healthier because they had a rhythm to their lives, inward and outward. He said, well, time will tell. I think it was his way of just basically saying the conversation is over. Years later, the one family that was involved with everything just blew up and collapsed and crashed and burned. The other family still going strong. The one family had to go through a whole lot of shaking and a whole lot of breaking. See, it's not enough to have an outward look. It's not enough to have an inward look. It's important to have both an inward and an outward and have them be balanced. Because if not, they'll crash just like I did. Now, what's true of the natural family is also true of the spiritual family. A healthy church invests time, energy, resources, and activity, action to strengthen the family unit. But a healthy church family also has a heart for the world, a heart for the lost. And in a healthy church, there's a balance of inward and outward. Or to put it in a memorable way, in a healthy church, there's a concern for both the saints and the ain'ts. The saints and the ain'ts. And in a healthy church, they're out of balance. I remember when I came to Cobleskill, and I'm pausing for a minute because I'm still getting used to the fact you're out there, okay? It's just so weird. There's feedback coming back. I'm like, oh, this is weird. I actually see you, you know? And it's just a weird feeling. So pardon that. We're not going to edit it out. It's just, it'll be in there because it's me, you know? But it's just weird. I'm going to have to get used to this. I had to get used to you not being here, and now I got to get used to you being here. But I'd rather have you here. I was making a point. Okay, here it is. So, when I first came to this church, some of you, how many of you remember the old building on South Grand Street? That's where you came. Okay. Do you remember the big glass near the nursery, that big glass window that looked over? All right. Do you remember those, if you were there early enough, those god-awful pews? Not the really cushy ones, you know, those Quaker pews with the little seat that you very narrow, you know. I mean, if God blessed you with a large caboose, it didn't fit. Let's just put it that way. And there were wood backs. You remember what I'm talking about? And you sit there like this, and like, oh, this is uncomfortable. Let me just stand to worship because I can't sit. Are you serious? Oh my goodness. Well, they got repurposed then. Much more practical. So anyhow, in the back row, I had only been here a couple months, and this older woman was sitting in the back row, and as I was walking out, she looked at me, she goes, I don't want this church to grow. I went, really? She goes, no, I like the small family that we have. I don't want the new people coming in and changing it. That is the view that we're only here for ourselves, that we're a social club. We're the elite country club. Us four, no more, shut the door. That is an unhealthy view of the church because there's a lost world that needs Christ. But there are some churches that go the other way. Everything they do is to get more people, get more people, get more people. And the problem is they're not discipling the people they have. The healthy is a church that is discipling and caring for its flock and reaching out to the people that don't know Jesus. That's what a healthy family looks like. And if you look at Scripture, you see the early church, that's how they lived. For example, Acts chapter 2. I referred to this a moment ago, but here it is in its entirety. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, ate together, glad and sincere hearts. That is an inward focus, and given the fact that the church just started with 3,000 new people, a very wise choice. See, when a healthy church doesn't go, okay, 50% I'll do this, 50% I do this. A healthy church recognizes there's a rhythm. There's times that we may do an outreach, and all of our energy will be in that outreach. But then that rhythm is followed next time by spending time on the body. There's a rhythm to life that a healthy church knows. So here the church is devoting itself to building up the fellowship, which is fine. Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had inward. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if you look at the section before this, they had been persecuted and they came back together and prayed. And the prayer was not, Lord, keep our family safe. Their prayer was, God, fill us with the Spirit that we might be empowered to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders. They had an inward look and they had an outward look. Same thing in Colossians. Paul writes epistles to the church and he goes through in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 and says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's the inward look. Make sure the body's healthy. Make sure that love is reigning. Make sure that peace is reigning. Make sure you're encouraging and growing and strengthening the family of God. Inward look, absolutely essential for a church. But then look at chapter 4 of Colossians. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, the ain'ts. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity with whom? With the ain'ts. Let your conversation, with whom? With the ain'ts. Be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Inner, outer. And they combine together in one verse in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we care about everybody, but we make sure that we cover the church, the family. Inward, outward. In a healthy church, there's a concern for both the saints and the ain'ts. So take a look at Calvary. The reason I'm doing this series is that the church now lives in a country and a culture that is different than it was March 15th when we came in. We came here for our last service. The ground has shifted underneath the church. How will the church respond to the shift? We can never change this. We must always remain biblically grounded. In all that we say and do, this never changes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Your word, O God, is eternal. Okay? So the gospel never changes, but the presentation to connect to our culture, we must be relevant. Now, some churches get out of balance. Some churches want to stay in the Bible as if it's the 1950s. In the 1950s, just about everybody knew Sunday school stories. Church attendance was at one of its highest that it's ever been in the history of our country. Just about everybody knew the stories. You could say salt of the earth. You could say light of the world. You could say turn the other cheek. You could say David and Goliath, and everybody knew the allusions. Today, you could say Jesus, and people think, oh, that's a nice swear word. We're living in a time where people are no longer biblically literate. So to assume that they are and to speak as if they understand the lingo that we use is ridiculous. We're no longer being relevant. Well, does that mean we dumb down? No, what we do is we do what Paul did. When he spoke to people that were biblically literate in Acts 13, he used language they understood. When he spoke to the Athenians at the Areopagus in Acts 17, he used language they were familiar with. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he used language he was familiar with. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he used language she was familiar with. The gospel never changed, but the way they presented it changed depending upon the audience with whom they were speaking. We cannot assume that they understand the idea of sin. We cannot assume they understand the issue of absolute truth. There are certain things that we take for granted because we're one of the saints that the ain'ts don't get. And if we're going to be healthy as a church, we've got to recognize the shift. We're watching people do things. It just seems like a spirit of lawlessness is spreading across the land. It seems like offenses are spreading across the land. It just seems like people are getting out of balance. And if the Church of Jesus Christ gets caught up in that frenzy and gets out of balance, then we no longer can speak prophetically and redemptively to the world that we are called to reach. And so it is absolutely essential as a church that we never lose our moorings in the Word of God. But we also make sure that the ministries that we are initiating, launching, or carrying on actually are meeting the needs, both in the body and in the world. Because just because you've done a particular supper for 142 years doesn't mean you have to do it for the 143rd year. It's nice, it's sweet, but is it making a difference in the church or the kingdom? So this is a time, and that's why this series is entitled New Beginnings. It's an opportunity for us to evaluate as a church, what have we done, what are we doing, and what is God calling us to do? What might he be calling us to do in the future? So as we look at ministry to the saints, what have we done here at Calvary? You look back, I know for me it's been 30 years next month, August. August 13th, my wife and I pulled into Cobleskill to an apartment that Diane found for us on North Street. Did my first Wednesday night Bible study on August the 15th. It was on prayer. Preached my first service on August the 19th. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah. And in the 30 years that I've been here, we have sought to provide ministries to the saints. We've had children's ministries, youth ministries, young adult ministries. We've done men's ministries, women's ministries. We've done all church training. We've done preparing for rain. We've done ministry lab. We've done renewal services. We've done Christian education. We've done Take the NT Challenge, where we work through the entire New Testament in a year with small groups associated with it. We have sought through all of our ministries to minister to the saints. And I'm thankful for all that we've been able to do. And even now, we're doing Facebook Live posts. That's something we wouldn't even considered 5 years ago. But we're getting people that I don't even know say, hey, I'm really enjoying this. I'm like, good, whoever you are, I don't know who they are. They're signing their name, but I've never met them before. But they're growing in their faith, and so it's making a difference. And so that's exciting that we're able to do things like that. But what might God be calling us to do in the future? Last week, I talked about everybody participates in the kingdom. Everyone participates in the family. What is it that God is birthing in your heart? I know Mike Lent is hiding back there in that back room doing what he loves to do, coordinating all of the television cameras. Amen. Mike and his family have been instrumental, but if you talk to Mike, that guy lives, eats, and breathes this stuff. For him, it is, oh my gosh, I can't believe I get to do this. What is it that you get to do? What is it that God has wired you to do? What stirs your heart? Like, I can't believe I could do that for the Lord. Because God has given you a journey, God has given you a gifting, God has given you a wiring that is uniquely you. And it's possible that the ministries as we move forward may changed. Some may be tweaked. Some may morph into something else. There may be brand new ministries. But what is it that God is stirring in your heart to reach the saints? What is it that you can do that God has birthed within you that I can't believe I could do this for the kingdom? New beginnings. There is one other area that are going to be developing in ministry of the saints, and that's our Calvary Life Groups. We had hoped to launch these in the spring, this past spring, but COVID showed up, so we couldn't. But if we've seen anything over the last 4 months, it's how critical small groups are going to be in the future. Today, in California, you can gather for church, but you can't sing. Because of the concern of the 12 feet and the particles, they're not allowing people to sing in California. All right, California. What if all of a sudden the spike goes up here again and we can't meet together like this? Only groups of 10. We have to prepare for the future. And the early church had small groups. And I have known for years we need to. And I got to tell you, I've shared this before with you, but I am so excited about these Calvary Life Groups. We're trying to wait for the right timing for it. Hopefully by the fall, we'll be able to launch these. And what will happen is we're going to encourage you to become part of this. It's going to be a training slash community. You and 12 to 15 other people are going to gather together in community for the next year in 5 8-week small group sessions. They're not going to be just sit and listen while someone drones on and on. It's going to be material in an interactive discipleship small group format, but it's going to be in the context of community. One of the things that we heard during the course of the 4 months is how much you appreciated your care team captains that called you on your list. We heard that again and again. We heard that again and again. That they checked on you to see how you were doing. What would happen if you had 12 to 15 people and all of you were caring for each other? That's what's going to happen. Now, we're not making you do it. Obviously, this is a voluntary thing. But my hope would be that over the next year, as you do life with that group, that will become for you that support, that encouragement, that you will be there. And even if we can't meet as a group large, you will continue to be able to meet in your group as the part of the body of Christ. We're going to take you systematically through a process of discipleship that is organic and natural. One of the complaints I have about discipleship materials that I find out there is they seem artificial and forced. You got to do this, you got to do this. What if we took the life cycle of a human being and apply that spiritually? And I preached through a series of this about 15 years ago, and I've been working, trying to put it together into a small group format where you get a chance to actually live out what it is to be a community, what it is to learn loving relationships. What does that look like? What does it mean to get into the Word of God? What does it mean to wrestle with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What are some basic truths of Scripture that I need to know if I want to grow and mature? What does it mean to do spiritual warfare in a healthy way? These are things that you're going to learn in the context of community. Learn them and be able to start putting them into practice. All of this, in my opinion, is part of God equipping the saints. Training and caring and loving the saints. Building solid relationships with one another and solid relationship with the Lord growing. Ministry to the saints. Now, what else are we called to do? It's not just ministry to the saints. It's also ministry to the ain'ts. And so where are we at there? Well, the first group, the ain'ts, are the lost. These are people that have never embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. How many know the percentage of people that attend church in Schoharie County? Anyone have an idea? I think it's less than 5% of people in Schoharie County are churched. Now, some of them were formerly churched and have walked away. But a lot of them have never come to hear the gospel or seen the gospel lived out. Now, one of the things that we've done as a church over the years that I've been here is we've obviously supported missions, both local, state, and nationally and around the world. In fact, I think, if my memory is correct, we're probably moving towards $500,000 that we've invested in missions over the last 30 years. We've sent missionaries out to various countries around the world from this church on short-term missions trip. Some have been in New York City, some were Japan, some were Ireland, some were Guatemala, some were Romania. We invested in missions. We've done outreaches here, locally. All of that, I think, is important in terms of reaching the lost. But it's also important that we build relationships with the ain'ts. Because we're not better than the ain'ts. But because of Jesus, we're better off. We have a hope. We have Jesus. And so how do we do that naturally? You know, I remember when I was being taught how to share the faith that, okay, now make sure you memorize these four spiritual laws, make sure you do this, and then when you show up and meet someone, the first thing you say to them, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? That's called evangelism explosion, and it worked for many people, about 10%, because 10% of the congregation usually has the gift of evangelism. 10% of the people have a gifting that allows them to do that. But for most of us, going up to someone we've never met and say, hi, if you died tonight, would you go to hell or heaven? Is probably not the way we'd start a conversation. How many ain'ts do you know that you just have gotten to know their story and their journey? And through Christ resting in you, they found something different. They see something different. How do we make evangelism no longer artificial but natural? I think it's something we need to investigate so that we're reaching the ain'ts and not just the saints. But then there's also, we've tried to reach the ain'ts in terms of the needy. How many here have ever done one of the crop walks for hunger? You've helped the ain'ts in our community. How many people helped last summer with the lunch program over at Cobleskill United Methodist? You made a difference in our community helping the needy. We're helping also Schoharie Together. This is a ministry that we helped launch with other churches and governmental agencies in Schoharie to help those who are vulnerable during this COVID crisis. We've had people from our church deliver meals to those who need them that are 60 and over in groceries. We've also helped out with Coats for Kids. We've helped out with a backpack program. We've helped out with Samaritan's Purse. All of these things are helping the ain'ts, helping the needy. And then another way that we've helped the ain'ts is helping the broken, the battered, the bruised. 17 years ago, we started Calvary Christian Counseling Center. And in the 17 years that that's been functioning, we literally have seen had thousands of sessions with hundreds and hundreds of people. Some of them have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them have seen their marriages restored. Some of them have seen addictions broken. Why? Because we believe the gospel transforms people's lives. And that's reaching the ain'ts. We're starting to be part, very shortly, part of the jail ministry. We're just a hop, skip, and a jump from the new jail. And we've got people in our church that have been trained and equipped to going in and doing jail ministry to inmates, the battered, the broken, the bruised, who need Jesus. I'm hoping in the future that we're going to be able to reestablish Celebrate Recovery to help those with hurts, hang-ups, and habits overcome them through Jesus Christ, to supplement what our folks are already doing through AA. In other words, we need to keep a vision that's not just in-house, but it's also out in the community, not just the saints, but the ain'ts. So let me ask you, what is your calling? Some of you, you love the church, but your calling is out there. And for you, you come here, I'm equipped, send me back out. We want to make sure that you are going out empowered, you're going out trained and equipped to do what God has called you to do. Because a healthy church can't just be concerned for the saints, it also has to be concerned for the ain'ts. When I look here at this television ministry, years ago our church used to do television ministry when we were at the South Grand Street. Leo used to do that for us for 7 or 8 years. And it made quite an impact. There were people that I had never seen in our church before that would catch me in the grocery store. One gentleman, he was at the grocery line, and he was putting my groceries in. He goes, hey, are you that priest that's on TV? Yeah, but I'm married. Oh, okay. I said, you ever watch it? He goes, well, I know enough not to tell you a dirty joke. I said, okay, you've watched it then. But the television ministry, right now, it's going to go on, obviously, because we want to minister to the saints that can't be here. But how many people can we touch? But are we willing to allow a little bit of a change? There's cameras here. We're not going to show anything that's private to this church. If God is doing something in terms of supernatural work at the altar, cameras go off. I've already talked to Mike about that. If we're sharing on our missionaries, camera goes off because we're not going to jeopardize. But if we can reach one more person with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it seems to me as we look forward, who would have thought that we weren't going to be able to have church and that the only way to reach was live stream or recording? We want to be ready for what's coming. We can't pastor and we can't be a church as if we're still living in March 15th era. We're now in July 5th era. Things have changed. I don't believe we're called to react to the world. We're called to respond to the world. But we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to become a dinosaur that's doing ministry as if nothing has changed, reaching the saints until they age out and go be with Jesus. We want to reach people with the gospel. We want to disciple people. We want to connect them to the body of Christ. We want to be a church that's making a difference. Does that make sense? We want to care for the saints and the ain'ts. We want to do both. So I'm not here to tell you I've got all the answers. I'm here to tell you that as your pastor, I will follow the lead of the Spirit, but we're in this together. And we're going to be praying together. We're going to be seeking God together. And we're going to say, Lord, unleash your church. Unleash your church to do what you have called us to do. We have new beginnings. To me, I believe the best is yet to come. I believe there's an awakening coming, and I don't mind it shaking if that's what it takes to get the world's attention. I don't mind if that's what it takes for people to realize we need something more than what we have. Because, see, the issue is it's not just one more social program that's going to make a difference. Because the social program isn't addressing the sin problem. Only the cross does that, and the church has that message. And that's the message we need to live, and that's the message we want to proclaim. New beginnings, balance, an inward and an outward focus. Let's pray. Lord, we sang a song about your anointing falling on this place. Let your glory fall. We prayed that your fragrance and sang about your fragrance that would go forth from this room. That the world has yet to see what it is when a church lives out, not just one local Calvary family, but the church of Jesus Christ. It may seem impossible. The church is itself fractured around the world. There are many places that used to preach the gospel that have shifted their messages. They've become nothing more than nice self-help places. Lord, churches need your Spirit to revive them so that the Word of God is proclaimed with a fire in the pulpit, a fire in the people. That your Spirit is transforming us through the gospel. Lord, I know that by nature you've made me an optimist, but this is more than that. This is knowing in my soul that 30 years ago you called me to Calvary because there was an awakening, God, that I get to be part of along with other brothers and sisters in Christ in this region. That you're going to visit this area, this region, this Schoharie awakening that will shake and shape in ways that we could hardly imagine. Lord, we want to be nimble. We want to be alert. We want to be ready for what you have, prepared for any good work. So, Lord, as we take time in the weeks, months ahead to evaluate what we're doing for the saints and what we're doing for the ain'ts, we pray that we would have wisdom from the Holy Spirit to be balanced, that we would have an inward and an outward focus that together flows out of an upward focus on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.